Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do you follow Jesus? That seems like an unusual way for me to be asking this question today, since these days we don't really talk about Christianity or being Christian using the phrase following Jesus. But at the time of Jesus' life and ministry, that is literally what his followers did. They followed him as he walked around the Galilean, Samaritan, Judean countryside, listening as he occasionally stopped to teach or watching as he stopped to perform a miracle. People followed Jesus for all kinds of reasons. Some followed him just because it was something to do and they had nothing better to do. Some followed because they were curious. Some followed him because they believed his teaching and thought that he could be the Messiah, God's anointed one. They had all kinds of reasons for following him. But in our gospel reading today from Luke chapter 9, Jesus warns us against a few of the dangers in following him, or a few of the mistaken ideas about following him. First, he warns that following him is not a path to riches. In our second half of our reading, Jesus interacts with three different men who either ask to follow him or whom he calls to follow him. And the first of these three men, he doesn't actually give an excuse for why he's following him. However, Jesus responds to him in verse 58 might give us some clue as to why he was interested in following Jesus. Jesus told him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, perhaps this man saw Jesus' popularity, saw how many people were following him, saw that he had invitations to eat in all of the most important people's homes, and he assumed that this meant that following Jesus would give him some trickle-down of that prosperity. Jesus' words are intended to disabuse him, and by him, us as well, of that notion. How many people today follow Jesus because they think it's the road to material wealth and temporal advancement? Just going back a couple, okay, 1,000+ years, after the Roman Emperor Constantine declared Christianity to be the official religion in the 310s to 320s, it became rather advantageous to be considered a Christian if you were going to serve in the Roman government. And that actually held true throughout in Europe throughout the Middle Ages. And today in America, even to some extent, it's still seen as a positive trait in an elected official to be Christian, at least in some areas. We have yet to elect a president, for example, who is not at least nominally Christian. Now, is that to say that Christians should not serve in government? No. Christians should serve wherever God has called them, and that may and can include in politics. But that doesn't mean that being Christian suddenly makes you better. Being Christian suddenly makes a politician better. Some people treat following Christ like it's an exclusive club which grants benefits to those who are members. One time, I was probably in middle school, I was driving down the turnpike with my mom in New Jersey Turnpike, and I lost our ticket behind the center console. I thought that maybe if the toll worker saw my cross that she'd believe us when we got about where we got on and not charge us the full rate. Mom knew better. It's not an exclusive club. How many televangelists peddle Christ like a get-rich-quick scam and live as though their message of prosperity is true? The fact of the matter is, Jesus, following Jesus, is not going to make life in this world inherently easier for us. In fact, the opposite is too often the case. Following Jesus and worshiping him regularly may mean that you can't sleep in on Sundays. It may mean that you are unavailable to work extra hours for overtime pay on holidays. Following Jesus may mean watching others get ahead by fraudulent or duplicitous or underhanded means because you take Jesus' teachings seriously. It may mean that brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death, as Jesus warned in Mark chapter 13. It may mean the loss of everything you hold dear. No, following Jesus is not the way of earthly prosperity. It also may mean strife within your family, leaving behind relationships which are outside the faith. The second man that Jesus calls says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. This may be that his father just passed away and the funeral is coming up. It may mean that his father had passed away and his father's affairs needed to be settled. It may mean that his father is near death or hasn't died yet, and he's going to wait till after his father dies to follow. We're not really told the context here, but surely Jesus wouldn't have a problem with this man honoring his father, right? Let's look at what Jesus tells him. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Talk about harsh. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The call to follow Jesus is far more important than any earthly relationship. One reason people give for not joining or for joining a congregation is that they do not wish to offend or upset a parent or family member. How many times have you heard someone say, I would join the church, but I don't want to offend my parents? Just me? I actually knew a man when I was growing up who grew up Jewish, married a Lutheran, attends the Lutheran church all the time, but he never joined. Why? As far as I know, it's to avoid offending his Jewish mother. Following Jesus may mean offense or may mean leaving behind earthly relationships that hinder it. At my vicarage congregation, there was a devout woman who told her children that they would be disinherited if they left the church. They stayed in until she died. Right after that, they all left. Relationships can be something that keeps someone in the church, but it cannot be the only thing. Statistically, for example, someone is more likely to attend a church where they make at least 7 meaningful connections within the congregation. A visitor is more likely to stay if they know people. What makes the church important, however, isn't the people you meet, but the God whom you worship. And in fact, sometimes friends and loved ones can be a bad influence on your faith. A recovering alcoholic, for example, needs to avoid associating with his old drinking buddies lest he relapse. In the same way, a newly saved sinner needs to avoid the people who used to entice him into sin, or else he may be tempted back into sin and fall away. Now, this doesn't mean to cut such people off entirely. We wouldn't have anyone left if we did that. This does mean that if you aren't strong enough to resist temptation, it's better to avoid that temptation altogether. In following Jesus, there are some relationships that need to be forsaken in favor of the relationship with Christ. For that matter, there are also a lot of influences and distractions that need to be left behind, because following Jesus leaves no room for distraction. The final man who offers to follow Jesus asks leave to say goodbye to his parents first. He says, "Let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus' response to him is rather telling. In verse 62, he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus, now, I have a friend that I share sermons with all the time, and we're actually both preaching on this text. He's in Florida, and so reading his sermon, he says, "Now, none of you actually know anything about or have any experience with plowing or farming," to which I commented back, "Clearly you do not have my audience." But even still, the situation that Jesus is talking into isn't quite the same as anyone here, or at least I don't think anyone plows with oxen anymore. Because when you aren't using animals, you can, though I don't see it overly often, leave farm equipment in the middle of the field to go for a bit to run an errand or two. But farmers in Jesus' day couldn't exactly leave the plow and the ox in the middle of the field and expect it to be in the same place. Even still, once you decide to farm, I figured this out, you can't leave the job half done. You can't really be dividing your time when you're supposed to be farming. It's the same thing with following Jesus. You have to have a single-minded focus on what God intends and what God has called you to do. Jesus tells this man that once he's put his hand to the plow, started to follow Jesus, he can't become distracted and be looking back. Now, before we go on, I do need to point out that following Jesus doesn't actually mean abandoning the fourth commandment imperative to honor your father and mother. Elisha, for example, in our Old Testament reading, asked leave to do the same thing as this man did, to run back and say goodbye to his parents, and Elijah gave him permission. In the Lutheran Study Bible, it explains that "what have I done to you" is an idiomatic question explaining that the call to discipleship was not intended to conflict with respect for parents. And so respect in this case, or honor, is good, but distraction is not. And so this kind of serves as a catch-all for anything that might have been missed by the previous two interactions. There are relationships that the desire for wealth and notoriety is a distraction when following Jesus. Relationships which don't encourage but instead discourage faithfulness to Jesus can also be distractions when following Jesus. But there are a whole lot of other things that can also distract us. Sports, entertainment, both of those are huge, significant distractions in our society. Politics may become a distraction. None of these things necessarily are bad, but they can become bad when they turn us away from following Jesus. So then, what are the things that distract you from following Jesus? What are the things that divide your attention from God? What bad influences lure you away into selfishness and sinfulness? Is it the pursuit of happiness that leaves you or keeps you from feeling true contentment in what God has given you? Is it the quest for power that prevents you from recognizing Jesus' call to serve? Is it the call of civic duty that focuses you on earthly citizenship rather than the heavenly citizenship? Following Jesus doesn't sound from this very easy or pleasurable. Following Jesus sounds difficult, possibly full of heartbreak and sorrow. You may be called to suffer for the sake of Christ. You may be called to leave behind people you love who would imperil your relationship with God. None of that sounds fun. All of it sounds painful. And when you do follow him, you may be distracted from the call to follow Jesus. I may be distracted from the call to follow him. After all, we're only human. But do you know who was not distracted? Jesus. Jesus himself was not distracted. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he would not be distracted from going there to fulfill his purpose in coming to this earth. Just as we have been called to follow him, he was called to follow his Father's will and purpose for our salvation. Where we do not know what where a future of following Jesus will lead, Jesus knew all along exactly where his Father's plan would bring him, a cruel cross and an empty tomb. He knew the suffering that he would endure on our behalf, and he endured it willingly. For you, for all the times you allow yourself to be distracted, for all the times you fail to follow, Jesus forgives you. And Jesus makes up whatever is lacking in us when we seek to follow him. We are imperfect. Our following of him is imperfect. We cannot love him with our whole heart. We cannot follow him with our whole self. But Jesus makes up what is lacking in us with his perfection. He is perfect because we cannot be. He is strong when we are weak. He carries us because we cannot walk. When we are following our Lord, we are doing so in the strength that Jesus gives us, not in any strength of our own. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we continue to follow where he leads. Amen.